Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. We honor our mothers, the women who brought us into the world today, and also our wives, the women who bore our children, and even our mothers-in-law. We thank you for what you bring into our lives and also for what you've given us. We pay tribute to you this morning. Hopefully, you'll be able to connect with family today or sometime soon, and you'll receive that honor directly, receive a blessing from your family. Up front, I want to recognize that Mother's Day is not always an easy day for many women, and even for some men. The loss of a parent or a spouse can make this day into a struggle. The loss of a child can make this day very painful. Broken family relationships and abuse could even make you want to stay away and avoid this day completely. At the end of the message today, we have a special Mother's Day tribute that acknowledges many of these situations with great sensitivity, so I hope you'll listen for that. Today in my message, I'm focusing on three women, one of whom is a famous parent. I want to honor women in general today, but before we jump in, we want to listen to a portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, to set the tone. Here's Lincoln and Lexi Marks to do that for us.
Love is patient and kind.
It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. Love never fails. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love.
Love.
But the greatest of these is love.
Love.
My thanks to Lincoln and Lexi for doing that. That's an excellent job. They've done a very good job on that. The last part, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. In the New Testament, there are six different women who are called Mary. At the time of Jesus' birth, Mary was the most popular Jewish woman's name in Galilee. In fact, I've read that as many as one in three women, or one in four women in that region, were named Mary at the time of Jesus. And that's a lot of Marys. The three Marys I'm talking about today are Mary, mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary of Bethany. Each of these women had a very special place in Jesus' life. The first is the most famous Mary, Mary, mother of Jesus, who I call a woman of faith. I've always been very uncomfortable with the way that history has portrayed Mary. Little is said about her, even in the Gospels, but history portrays her, well, as kind of flat. She's an object of veneration, but she isn't often represented as a person, a real person of substance with wants and needs and personality. Her story usually rests very quietly in the shadow of Jesus, her son. But Mary was a very real person in an all too real situation. This Mary had the world's most famous unplanned pregnancy, at least unplanned by her. It was a total shock to her that she was pregnant because she was still a virgin. An angel shows up one day and says, "Happy Mother's Day! Surprise, the test came back positive." And she said, "I don't remember doing the test, and isn't there something kind of missing here?" Well, that's not quite how it went, but it was a total surprise to Mary. Luke writes in Luke chapter 1, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be." Well, the word troubled doesn't even begin to cover it. In fact, some translate the word as perplexed. But the Greek word here, it only shows up one place in the New Testament. It's right here. It means to be thrown into a state of confusion or to be utterly confounded. It can mean entirely disturbed or agitated with great alarm. So I would imagine that Mary's inner dialogue was not silent. that she might be saying something like, seriously? This angel's maybe a few feathers short of a pair of wings or something along that line. The New Living Bible says she was confused and disturbed. The Message says she was thoroughly shaken. So why did this rattle her so much? Well, because it was so out of left field. Mary was an ordinary woman. She was not much more than a girl at the time. She was betrothed, probably excited to be getting married, and living a very ordinary life of faith. Except that we know her faith wasn't so ordinary. The words of the angel were, "You who are highly favored." Highly favored? What does that mean? Obviously highly favored by God. Well, I've noticed over the years that a lot of people of faith who have really a deep faith seem to have also a great humility. They just love God, and therefore they learned all they could about Him. They talked to Him all the time. They served Him freely as an expression of that love of God. It just came out of their life naturally. Now, to some, this may sound a little bit like disrespect, but I assure you it's not. I suspect that Mary's faith was not totally unique. I doubt that she was the person with the most faith of anyone else in the entire world, and she certainly didn't glow in the dark. This Mary lived a real life of faith, and in His wisdom, God chose her because of her existing faith. She didn't start having faith when God chose her. God chose her because of her faith. Now, Mary's shocked. She doesn't recognize the depth of that faith, really. The angel repeats this again. He says that she is highly favored, obviously, by God. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary says, "Well, wait a minute. I've never even had sex. How can this be? How can I be pregnant?" And the angel explains to her that this is a miraculous event brought about by the Holy Spirit. And he tells her about another miracle, about her cousin Elizabeth, who's already pregnant, and this woman had been childless and thought to be completely barren. I want you to see Mary's reaction after the angel tells her all this. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." Now, this is not a blind submission. This is a mature faith response. This is a woman who was chosen because she had lived the kind of faith that God calls all of us to live. Her response to God in faith is the result of this ongoing relationship of faith that she has with God. It's not a snap decision. So as a result, Mary's whole life changes, and she experiences an awful lot in life, both as blessing and hardship. She had the joy of bringing the most important baby in the world into being, but under some very difficult circumstances. She was a mother, like so many of you are mothers. She had the experience of watching her son grow up and then become an amazing teacher and then reveal himself to be the Son of God. Now, God had promised that already, but she sees that coming to fruition. She had that same experience through a lot of watching Jesus go about and doing his thing and teaching and even doing miracles. She also had the agony of being present at his crucifixion. One of the most powerful pieces of art that I've ever seen is called the Pietà by Michelangelo. And it's a sculpture that portrays Mary holding in her arms her son after the crucifixion. It's a powerful piece. Like some of you, Mary has experienced great loss. In God's love, three things endure: faith, hope, and love. As a woman of faith, Mary has literally become an iconic figure. The second Mary is Mary Magdalene, a woman of hope. Now again, not a lot is written about Mary, but enough is written that we at least get a good sense of her. She was certainly a woman of faith, but she was also a woman of hope. She was called Mary Magdalene because she likely came from Magdala, which is a town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the thing that we know the most widely about her, that she was a repentant prostitute, is actually a myth. It never says that in Scripture anywhere. Some believe that the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and her tears in Luke chapter 7, who is sort of portrayed as a fallen woman, is Mary Magdalene, but that would be a pretty big leap because Scripture never connects those two things together. What we do know is that Mary had a very good reason for hope in Jesus and hope for salvation. Beginning of Luke 8 tells us, Jesus traveled about from town to town and village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, was with them. Mary had a very good reason to be grateful. She had a good reason to have hope. She'd been demon-possessed, it says, and Jesus had set her free. So it's interesting that then she begins to travel with the 12 and with Jesus. The last part of verse 3 says that this group of women that are listed here, they provided financial support for Jesus and for his disciples. So we can assume that Mary Magdalene was a woman of means in some way and that she's able to do that. Now we also see this lady in some very critical moments in Jesus' life. You know, like when the other disciples, even most of the 12, begin abandoning Jesus. And there's Mary Magdalene at the foot of the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' aunt, who's also named Mary. John 19:25 tells us, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, these three refused to leave even after Jesus' death. Matthew 27 tells us that Mary Magdalene was even there watching when they laid Jesus in the tomb. Now, it's not said explicitly, but it's suggested, I think, by the gospel accounts that Mary never really gave up hope. There she is on the third day. She's at the tomb at dawn. In some accounts, she's with another or a few others. In the Gospel of John, it says that Mary was the first there and the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And Mary Magdalene was not the woman of ill repute, but she was a woman restored, a woman delivered from demons, a woman of hope. Well, then there's the third Mary, Mary of Bethany, a woman of love. We all remember this Mary as a friend of Jesus, along with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. That's the one Jesus raised from the dead. The story we probably remember the most when we think of her is the story of Mary and Martha, this dispute between two sisters. It's in Luke chapter 10. As the story goes, Jesus accepted the hospitality of these women as he was on his way to Jerusalem. The one sister, Martha, was preparing for a big meal. Luke says the disciples were with him, so it was probably going to be a very big meal. Martha was working by herself, getting things ready, but Mary wasn't helping. Mary was at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. Now, in New Testament Bible language, to sit at somebody's feet is to learn from them, a teacher to a student. And this is a very presumptuous thing of Mary to do, because women were not formally taught in that day, and they were never directly taught by a rabbi. But Jesus doesn't rebuke her here. In fact, he commends her. And when Martha complains about Mary, this is what Jesus said. My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. He approves of her discipleship and of her learning. Mary's love for Jesus led her to be a disciple, not just to have faith, not just to have hope, but to have a love that led her to follow him as a disciple and to sit at his feet as a student. There's another story about Mary of Bethany that shows her love even more. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus is once again a guest in their home. And this time, again, we're told that Martha's in there serving. She's in there getting things ready. But Mary is again paying attention to Jesus. John 12:3 says, "Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance." This is, you might remember, when Judas starts to get angry about the money that's spent on the perfume. But I don't want to get distracted by that. I don't want to overlook Mary's gift or the real intimacy of this act. Jesus calls it the anointing for burial and uses it as a teaching moment. But Mary's motivation before that has got to be pure love. It was a beautiful, self-giving act of love and worship. It shows her to be a true disciple of Jesus. So there are three women, three Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a woman of faith. Mary Magdalene, a woman of hope. And Mary of Bethany, a woman of love. And we honor them as godly women. But these three women, these three Marys, are examples of faith, not just to other women, but to all of us, to men as well. People of faith is what we're supposed to be, placing our hope in Jesus for salvation, placing our hope in Jesus for redemption and eternal life, and loving him in a way that's not just lip service, that follows him closely and learns from him, a true follower of Jesus. As Lexi and Lincoln read for us at the beginning here, "And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love." Let's pray. Lord, the women lead the way here. They teach us about your love and everything that goes with it. They teach us about faith. And so I ask that you help us to have a deep faith, faith that fully trusts in you. They teach us about hope. Help us to put our hope in you, Lord, our hope for salvation and for eternal life. They teach us about love. Each one of these women loved you and is an example of how we can have a love relationship with you. I ask that you reveal yourself in our lives in a new way this day. Let us honor you with our lives. And on this day, we thank you for our mothers and for our wives, for those who stand in the place of mothers as well, for those who come into an adopted situation, or those who just give special care, for those with a caring gift and an offering of love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we finish, we'd like to share with you a reader's theater. It's by Amy Young, and it's called The Wide Spectrum of Mothering. Happy Mother's Day, moms, and God bless you.